This morning, the text comes from the book of Deuteronomy. I invite you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. One checkbox reads, yes, please sign me up for this money-saving offer. The other checkbox reads, no, I'm not interested in saving money. It's a standard ploy used by advertisers, politicians, and all sorts of people in the business of persuading you to take a certain course of action. You either vote for me or you don't love your country. Buy this car or settle for something of lesser quality. Two alternatives are presented as if they were the only choices you have. In logic class, we call it a false dilemma. Because the reality is there are several, if not many, more possibilities to consider other than the two being offered. In our text today, Moses comes off almost like a false dilemma huckster. Near the end of his life and of his career leading Israel out of Egypt and around the wilderness, as they prepared to enter into Canaan, Moses gave his people stark alternatives. Life or death, good or evil, prosperity or adversity, blessing or curse. In verse 19, he boils it down to simple direction. Choose life. But who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't want life over death, good over evil, a blessing instead of a curse? Is it really just as simple as that? Choose life? As I wrote on my blog this past week, choose life was the most famous tagline from the 1996 film Trainspotting. In that movie, a heroin addict named Renton goes off on a tirade which begins with those words of Moses and then skewers and parodies many foibles of ordinary life in the 90s. He continues, choose a job, choose a family, choose a big television, choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players, and electric tin openers. Choose good health, low cholesterol, and dental insurance. Choose fixed interest mortgage payments, choose a starter home, choose your friends, choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose sitting on that couch watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows, stuffing junk food into your mouth. Choose rotting away at the end of it, spending your last in a miserable home, nothing more than an embarrassment to the selfish brats you've spawned to replace yourselves. Choose your future. Choose life. But why would I want to do a thing like that? I chose not to choose life. I chose something else. And the reasons? There are no reasons. Who needs reasons when you've got heroin? That nihilistic speech became a poster which was hung on college dorm rooms everywhere, a reminder to young people of the bland and pointless existence which awaited them if they simply chose the life that everyone else chooses. In the second Trainspotting film, a grown-up, middle-aged, and just as bored with life, Renton explains to a young woman that choose life was the slogan of an anti-drug campaign in the 80s. I don't know if that's true, but it's definitely became the slogan of an anti-suicide public service announcement, of the gay rights movement, and recently of pro-life, anti-abortion conservative Christians. It seems to have all strayed pretty far from whatever Moses meant to say to the children of Israel 3,500 years ago. Whatever that was, it was not a simple, obvious, straightforward choice. Otherwise, why bother saying it? Moses was talking to a new generation. Their parents had come gloriously and triumphantly out of Egypt, but then sinned against God, and so spent 40 years traveling around the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, waiting to die so that their children could cross the Jordan River and enter the land of Canaan, which God promised to his people. In the process, as Deuteronomy 28 explains, they were asked to choose between the blessings of keeping God's covenant and commandments and the curses for failing to keep God's law and covenant. It's not a false dilemma if there really are only two choices. Now the grown children of that first generation stood poised, finally ready for entry into the land which God would give them. In chapter 29, Moses called them together for the last time in Moab, just to the east of Canaan. He commanded them once again to keep the covenant God had made with them, to obey the law God gave them on the mountain through Moses. In the rest of chapter 29, Moses again laid out what would happen if God's people chose not to keep the covenant, if they failed to obey the commandments, if they worshiped other gods made of silver and gold. It would be utter calamity. They would die or be exiled in a foreign land, and their own land would be so ruined nothing would grow, as verse 23 of 29 explains, burned out by sulfur and salt, nothing planted, nothing sprouting, unable to support any vegetation, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then at the beginning of chapter 30, Moses said, "When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him and with all your heart, and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you." Moses was telling them, and I think he was telling you and me, that we always have a choice, an opportunity by the grace of God to turn back, to repent, to be once again the people God means us to be. God brought his people out of Egypt, and he would bring them out of another foreign land 1,000 years later, if they would only choose his blessing rather than his curse, choose his life rather than death, choose him rather than all the idols the people around them worshiped. It's our choice too, but it's not a simple choice. It may seem obvious that we want life and prosperity over death and adversity, but the choices which lead to those outcomes may not be so obvious. As Renton, the druggie in Trainspotting, was asking, is dying by heroin so much worse than a slow, dragged-out life doing nothing at all significant than spending your last couple years peeing in a bag in a nursing home? If we're going to choose life, then we'll want to choose real life, good life. And that's what Moses and what God offers us. There is a gracious choice, given by God in his compassion and mercy, which allows us to choose abundant and eternal life. As Moses explained to Israel, and as Renton explained also, we can't have that choice God offers us by just doing what everybody else does. That was Israel's downfall, and it may be your and my downfall as well. In verse 17 that I read, Moses was worried that his people would see how other people in the land worshiped and be led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them. You and I need to ask if, in fact, we're serving other gods that people around us serve. That's the point of mocking things like mortgages and dental insurance, big televisions, and nice luggage. And we could add, and they do in the second movie, cell phones and social media. Is the fact that you and I use and do all those things, and even find them extremely important, simply a sign that what we actually care most about is not God, but money or entertainment or security or health or popularity? And what are those things but names for other gods? When Moses offers this choice to Israel, then, when he asks them to choose life, he's asking them to choose between actual, genuine alternatives. It's not a false dilemma. To choose life is not what Renton thought, to simply go on living in the same pointless way that everyone else does. Moses wanted his people, and I believe Jesus wants his people, wants you and I, to choose life in a way that's better, richer, fuller life. It's not just merely existing. It's a passionate, committed embrace of all that is beautiful, good, and true. It's a life of love for God above everything else. You can see that's what Moses meant. He said it at the beginning of the text, and in verse 19 he says, "Choose life so that you and your descendants may live," and on then in verse 20, "loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and holding fast to Him, for that means life to you and length of days." To choose life is to choose to love God. That's the big choice, the deciding one, the crucial decision which changes everything. To love God rather than money, rather than sex, rather than security, rather than comfort. But as all those commands which Moses and then Jesus gave show us, that big choice constantly means smaller, more specific, and sometimes pretty difficult choices. For a person in Israel, one of those small choices might have been not to make an offering to a rain god when everyone around said that that's how you grow a crop in this land. Or it might have been a choice to sell grain with an honest measure when the crop was harvested. It might have meant not sacrificing an animal to a fertility god in order to have a baby, or maybe not sleeping with another man other than your husband in order to have a baby. There were choices like that then for those who loved God and wanted to obey His commandments. As we heard this morning from Jesus in Matthew 5, the choices to love and obey God are not only about our behavior, what we do on the outside, about, as I said to the kids, what we think and feel on the inside. Jesus called us to choose not just to avoid violence and murder, but to avoid anger and name-calling. Jesus taught us that it's not just sex outside of marriage that is wrong, but even thinking and lusting for someone other than your spouse is wrong. And He commanded us not just to tell the truth when we're under an oath, but to tell the truth all the time. Those are the sorts of choices Jesus asks us to make if we love Him. As I said last week, quoting an ancient Christian letter, choosing life which is love for God won't always make us look that much different from those around us. We'll still have and want houses and cars and health insurance plans. We'll shop in the same stores and go to the same schools. But because we love God, because we've experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ, we will sometimes, maybe even often, make different choices. My wife Beth went with you, a couple of you, a while back to go see the film A Hidden Life. I didn't go, but I heard the story is powerful. Beth came home in tears. It's the true story of Franz Jägerstätter, who lived in Austria during World War II. And I'll tell you what I learned about it from Wikipedia, both about the movie and the real historical person. He had a simple life as a farmer in a small rural community. He and his wife had three daughters. Jägerstätter was called up and sent to basic training. But then France surrendered to Germany. And he was sent home because they didn't have such a need for soldiers and he didn't go into battle. He and his family then farmed the land in peace for a while, and there are beautiful scenes in the film of cutting and gathering hay and the river that ran nearby. Then as the war progressed, men from their village, including Jägerstätter, were called up again, this time to fight. Their first requirement was to swear an oath of allegiance to Adolf Hitler. The mayor and his neighbors pushed him to take the oath, but because of his Catholic Christian faith, Franz refused. He saw how the Nazis were suppressing the church. He had heard about their involuntary euthanasia program. Ultimately, he was arrested and imprisoned in Berlin. He and his wife exchanged letters, and she was once able to visit him. Jägerstätter was held and suffered for months before being tried and sentenced to death. Even then, the authorities gave him several opportunities to choose to sign the oath of allegiance to Hitler and even to receive then non-fighting work in the military, but he refused. He had heard about a priest who refused to take the Hitler oath and was executed. He decided to go the same way. On August 9, 1943, the Nazis put him under the guillotine. You might think Franz Jägerstätter chose death. But according to Moses, according to Jesus, he chose life. He chose genuine, true, and eternal life out of love and devotion to the only Lord, the only viewer, the only God he wished to serve. Your and my choices in this life may never be as dramatic and dire as Franz Jägerstätter's, and I honestly hope they are not. But they could be. Regardless of how severe the consequences, our choices are just as important when they're based on the fundamental choice of choosing a life of loving God and following Jesus rather than some other way of living. A Christian young person really can choose God's life by deciding not to inhale some drug when others around him are doing so. A young woman surprised and dismayed by pregnancy can blessedly choose God's life for herself and her child by seeking help to have her baby. But Christians around such people need to choose the life God gives by helping create a society where there are actually good alternatives to the choices which bring death for children who grow up in need and despair. In the midst of our current political turmoil, Christians can choose life by following Jesus and refusing to swear unqualified, unquestioning oaths of allegiance to any person, party, or government. We can choose life by remembering that only God deserves our absolute love and obedience. Remember in our lesson from 1 Corinthians 3 how Paul urged the church not to put their final trust in human leaders, not even in himself. Instead, he pointed them toward God, God who sends them growth and fruit. We are God's servants working together. And you are God's field, God's building. In other words, you and I, we belong to God, says Paul, and to no one else. Remember that, and you make the choice for life. Finally, you and I gladly choose life just by remembering the remarkable, wonderful fact that God has given us a choice. We often repeat the two greatest commandments quoted by Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And hearing that, hearing those, you shall, it may sound like God demands our love. But what Moses said here, inviting his people to choose life and love God, reminds us that God does not demand, but offers us the grace and gift of choosing to love him. We all know that love which is demanded is not really love. You didn't want a Valentine on Friday that you had to tell someone to give you. That's why our Lord invites us to choose. That's why he lets everyone go his or her own way and does not force anyone to love him or or do as he asks. Instead, he simply says, choose, inviting us to discover that the choice to love him and do as he directs is the choice for life. As our psalm today said, happy are they who observe his decrees and seek him with all their hearts. That observation about the way to happiness is God reaching out to us again, like he reached out to Israel over and over, saving them from their enemies and freeing them from slavery. And it's how God reached out to us in the loving sacrifice of Jesus, forgiving our sins and setting us free to choose to love and obey him. He was showing us the way to life, to length of days, as Moses put it, to everlasting happy life in his kingdom. That's the life to choose. I hope you will. Amen.